Our scripture readings this morning are both from the New Testament. The first is the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. This deals with Saul. Saul, as far as the Christians were concerned, was not a very good man. And this is Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he was praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like the scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And then for several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." The second reading comes to us from the Gospel of John. And this is when Jesus appears to several disciples after he has risen. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." There ends our reading.
Thank you, Tom. Next Sunday is the Integrity of Creation Sunday, and the following day is Earth Day. And remember, there's an Earth Day kickoff next Sunday afternoon down at the Rotary Pavilion. And it's good to have these observances on the integrity of creation and Earth Day. But our respect for the Earth should be more than 1 or 2 days. The United Church of Christ right now is in the midst of a 50-day celebration of creation, focused primarily on tree planting, but also on some other things to honor creation. Now, this text that from the Gospel of John that Tom just shared with us, I've studied and heard and read for lots of years. And yet, in a recent writing by Laurel Taylor, a professor at Eden Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri — Eden is a closely related school to the United Church of Christ — she gave me a new perspective on this text. It was in the context of looking at knowing God in creation. That's kind of a no-brainer. I think many of us can see and we can experience and know God in creation. And she reminded us that throughout the scriptures, we know God in creation. There's a number of images in the Psalms where it describes creation's active participation in the praise of God. Images like the trees clapping their hands and the mountains shouting. And in the prophets, especially in Joel, it describes the land's role in expressing divine pleasure with its inhabitants, and also the displeasure of God when the inhabitants of the earth do not respect either God or each other. And then she goes on to remind us to remember the context of these texts, that they came out of an agrarian society where everybody was so dependent on the seasons and the weather. Now, we still are, but we're not an agrarian society. Most of us don't live that close to the land. And then she moved to looking at today's text in a way that surprised me. I've always seen it, and it's there as a kind of a familiar text on a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, where initially the disciples don't get it. They don't recognize that it's Jesus on the shore. Just like in the preceding chapter, when Mary goes to the empty tomb and sees Jesus in the garden, she thinks it's the gardener until he speaks to her. Or with the disciples that were walking on the Emmaus Road and didn't recognize Jesus until they shared the bread and the cup. But what's different here, she pointed out to me, is it wasn't Jesus' words that caused him to recognize them. Because he said, "You guys are fishing, but you haven't caught anything." They said, "How does he know that?" No, they didn't say that, but they could have said, "Well, it's the Lord." He said, "You're right. We haven't caught anything. Well, cast your nets on the right side." And they did, and the net was so full, they were afraid it was going to break. And it was then that they recognized, this is the Lord. It was in nature that they recognized the risen Christ. So, in this story, which is the last story in John's Gospel, it's in nature, in creation, that we recognize and know the Christ, as well as we know and recognize our God. 153 fish in the net. I've often wondered, why did they put in 153? Did one of them count them? Or does it just mean, woo, a huge number? I think it's because it's symbolizing or saying that creation provides enough for all. It's about the abundance of God. Remember the first miracle in John's Gospel? It was also about abundance. It was turning gallons and gallons and gallons of water into high-quality wine at a wedding feast in Cana. So the Gospel of John begins and ends with the stories about the abundance of God that's made known, that's shown to us through the Christ. And Taylor helped me understand that this resurrection appearance is about the relationship between Jesus and the natural world in a way that I hadn't seen before. And it reminds us how important the integrity of creation is. And that God has created the world to be beautiful and bountiful and enough for all when we use it and share it appropriately. So we know God in creation, but we also know and recognize Jesus in nature. It's here in the text, but I hadn't seen it that way before. And it gives some new significance to the latter part of that text as well. That feed my sheep, tend my lambs, peace. It's important enough for Jesus to ask three times, "Do you love me?" And upon receiving an affirmative response each time, telling him to take care for those that the Christ cares for. These lambs are both a part of and as vulnerable as creation itself. I've often, not often, I've generally understood this text to be in the context of lambs were symbolic, the sheep were symbolic of those. Next Sunday we're going to have a Good Shepherd, we're going to read the 23rd Psalm. But she's making the point that although we are vulnerable, so are the sheep. And so is all of creation. It serves to remind us that not just human beings are vulnerable, but all life, all of nature. And it, as well as humans, need our care. Peter is asked three times, "Do you love me?" Why three? We remember on the night of betrayal, how many times was he asked, "Do you know this guy?" Three times before the cock crowed. It's about forgiveness. And then he ends by saying, after he tells them to take care of all those who are vulnerable, "Follow me." And how do we follow Jesus? By loving his sheep. By caring for creation. By being concerned about all those and all of life that is vulnerable. If we wish to serve God, we must feed the lambs among us. We must serve one another. But Jesus' closeness to creation reminds us that one another can't be limited to just humankind. It covers all of life. Or, in the biblical phrase, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. We must strive to preserve the integrity of creation, to tend the lambs, to take care of the vulnerable. Not just our vulnerable humans, but the vulnerable creation. Amen.